Well, hopefully after I get done today, Chuck will follow me home and take my papers back.
No chips.
You know, we're in the Christmas season, and that time of year when we all read probably several times over, we hear the Christmas story, we all know it. But something struck me one time as I was reading it, and particularly in the book of Matthew, ever so often he says, this was done to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet. But he never names the prophet. Well, I shouldn't say never. There's one place that names the prophet. Most of the time, it just says the prophet. So I thought, well, let's find out who that is. Let's find out who that prophet is. So I called the title of the sermon today, Name That Prophet. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 1 and 2, and just a tiny bit over in Luke 2 also. I wonder if I ought to have somebody read for me today, just because there's so much to go through. What we're going to do go through is we're going to go through the story as it happened, and we're going to identify the various prophets. Now, why is that important? Well, because everything that they said came true. And what might that tell us then about the things that they've said that haven't happened yet?
They're going to come true.
They don't come true.
So, well, let's get started then, and we'll start in Matthew chapter 1 at verse 18. I'm going to try to read, for those of you that haven't heard me, I try to read this, I braille out the scriptures, and I try to read them fast enough so that you don't go to sleep before I'm finished. That might mean I mess up a couple of words or two, so I'm not trying to introduce heresy into the scripture. All right, let's get going. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother had been betrothed to Joseph, because before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child which has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now, all of this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son. And they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. Now, Matthew in particular does this a lot because, as you may know, the Gospels were written from different perspectives. And Matthew is trying to establish, in fact, the part of chapter 1 we didn't read, he goes through the whole lineage so that he can first of all establish Jesus as the son of David, at least by the people, the lineage that he was supposed to be of. Because the promise was made through David. Well, Matthew takes great pains, and that's why we're going to spend most of our time there, to establish that. Now, the prophet that he's quoting here, somebody that we've learned a lot about this year, Isaiah. And he's quoting, in fact, from Isaiah chapter 7, I have here verse 10 through 14. I believe 14 is the actual quote. And we're not going to turn there and read it because it basically says the same thing. But I want to sort of give you the circumstances because they're interesting circumstances. King Ahaz is under attack. And Isaiah has come to deliver a message from the Lord. And he says, ask for any sign. But Ahaz says, well, I'm not going to test the Lord. I'm not going to ask for a sign. And then when Isaiah responds, though, he doesn't respond with the sign of the moment. He responds with that famous scripture about Jesus, about the ultimate deliverance that Israel will come. Because Judah and Israel are going to fall. We're going to see that as we study these prophets. But ultimately, through the person of Jesus Christ, Israel will be delivered along with the rest of us. And we are going to read another famous passage by Isaiah. It's in chapter 9, verses 6 and 7 I'm going to read. And he said, for a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. So who is Isaiah? Well, interesting things about Isaiah. You may have heard, somebody may have told you that even the book of Isaiah in its construction is prophetic. I haven't personally verified this, but my understanding is that 39 of the book of the chapters are Old Testament prophecy, and 27 deal with things that are going to happen in the New Testament. Well, what have we got in our Bible? We've got 39 Old Testament books, and we've got 27 New Testament books. Somebody might have planned that, you think? Isaiah's name is interesting, too. Jesus, we talked about that earlier this year. Jesus' name, meaning Yahweh saves or Yahweh is salvation. Well, Isaiah's name, and remember this is hundreds of years before this is going to happen, Isaiah's name means Yahweh has saved. Isn't that interesting? Isaiah may have been a cousin. I guess they don't know for sure, but Isaiah may have been a cousin to one of the kings of Israel, King Uzziah, or king of Judah, I should say. This is after the split that we all read about when we studied the went through the Bible in 90 days, right? Mm-hmm. This is after that split. Isaiah lived in Jerusalem, and he did something that a couple of different prophets did that to us seems kind of strange. He has at least two sons, and they have prophetic names. Now, the first one's okay. I could live with this name. Sounds a little funny, but Shir Jashub means a remnant shall return. Speaking about the redemption, right? But boy, how would you like to be stuck with this one? Meir Shalal Hashbaz. Sounds like Cousin It talking to me. And the meaning of that name is not much better. It's swift as the booby, speedy as the prey. But it was given to him as a prophecy of the fall of Damascus and the fall of Israel to Assyria. So, Isaiah was an interesting character. His writing was considered excellent Hebrew literary style, something else you may not know. And of course, let's see, he prophesied for about 40 years. From the death of King Uzziah that we talked about through the decline of the southern kingdom of Judah. And he's known for many of the prophecies that relate to Jesus, including those about the crucifixion that we'll read a little bit about later. But let's go on to the next part of the story of Jesus. His birthplace, Bethlehem. Because that was foretold too. We're now in Matthew chapter 2, And we'll read verses 1 through 6. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who was born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him, gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people. He inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. And they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what has been written by the prophet: As for you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah. For out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." This, the scribes are quoting from another prophet. They're quoting from Micah, chapter 5, verses 2 through 4. And they say basically the same thing, so we won't go there. But shepherd my people Israel. I want to point that out because there's a lot of interesting parallels. Of course, we know who were the first people who were called, who got to see Jesus after he was born. They were shepherds, right? People that were considered probably the lowest in the society got to see Jesus. Apparently, the night he was born, the way this reads. Now, you know, I got to thinking about this earlier today, and I thought, well, that must have been quite a mixed day for poor Mary. She's just delivered a baby, and I don't know if the Lord granted her any special grace to get through that procedure that other women have had. There's nothing in the scriptures that tells us that. So she's just had this baby, and she's recovering from the birth of this baby, and all of a sudden, and she's in a stable, which was probably a cave. She's got to lay the baby in a hay stall, and all of a sudden, all these people show up. It says that she treasured all of this in her heart. And I'm thinking, boy, what a night. But this is just a beautiful story and part of the tradition, so we'll go ahead and flip over to Luke chapter 2 and read just a few verses explaining what happened. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly afraid. But the angel said, "Do not be afraid, and behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find the baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." Well, I sure would love to have seen that. I don't think anything like it has ever happened before or since. But there's the theme of the shepherds. King David. What was King David? Before he was king, he was a shepherd, right? Jesus even called himself the Good Shepherd. That's in John chapter 10, verse 11. He said, "I am the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And of course, that is what he came to do. And just a little bit of Bible trivia for you. Did you know that there's more than one Bethlehem mentioned in the Bible?
No.
There is. It is only mentioned one time. It's in the territory of Zebulun. As you may remember, the country of Israel is divided up among all the different tribes. And this Bethlehem is in the territory of the tribe of Zebulun. And that is in Joshua 19:15, if you want to go look sometime. So who's Micah? Does anyone know who Micah is? I believe he would be considered one of the minor prophets. And I don't know how they make that distinction. I think it's just how much material he wrote. But he prophesied during the time of King Hezekiah of Judah. Isaiah was still prophesying during this same time. So they might have even known each other. His name means, who is like Yahweh?
That should be a big prophet.
I suspect that the word standards don't have a whole lot to do with the way we label things. All right. Well, let's go on. Now, there's been some time here. I'm going to skip a few verses. We're going back to Matthew chapter 2. We're going to skip a few verses here to the next time that we have something that was foretold by the prophets. Some time has passed between the time. You know, we all see the nativity scenes, and everybody's there. We got the wise men, and we got the shepherds. But the fact is that the wise men actually didn't show up. The magi, as they're often called, did not show up for a while yet. In fact, Mary and Joseph were in a house somewhere in town when wise men showed up. They've been about 2 years now. The flight to Egypt that we're about to read about happened after the wise men have left. They've already been there and gone. And that's where we're going to pick up. And verse 13. Now when they had gone, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you. For Herod is going to search for the child to destroy it." So Joseph got up, took the child and his mother, while it was still night, and left for Egypt. He remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Here we have that again. "Out of Egypt I called my son." And what that is a quote from Hosea. Hosea chapter 11, verse 1. Hosea is an interesting prophet. Talk a little bit about him in a minute. I guess we'll talk about him now. He was actually called by God to marry a prostitute. And she kept running away, and he kept having to go back and get her. What does that sound like? It sounds like us, doesn't it? It sounds like Israel. That's why, that's what God was intending to show. Israel itself is an illustration of the deliverance of God's called people. Israel is referred to as God's son. into this 422 and in Numbers 24:8. Hosea lived at about the time, lived in the northern kingdom. This is the kingdom of, ruled now by Jeroboam II. You know, there was the first Jeroboam who led the rebellion when the kingdom split. Well, this is Jeroboam II that's king of the northern kingdom when Hosea is prophesying. Now we come to Matthew chapter 16, and we're going to get into another prophet, and finally we get into Nate. This prophet, it tells us who it is. But this is a sad thing. This is what happens after Joseph has left for Egypt, and this is what Herod does. Then when Herod saw that he'd been tricked by the Magi, he became very, very enraged and sent and slew all the males who were in Bethlehem, all the male children who were in Bethlehem and all its vicinity from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the Magi. Then there was hurt. Then what was spoken through Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children, and she refused to be comforted because they were no more. That is a quote from Jeremiah 31, verse 15. So, all right, who's Jeremiah? He, of course, wrote the book of Jeremiah. You also might know that he wrote the book of Lamentations. And because of that, he's known as the weeping prophet, because he writes about the destruction and the sins of Israel. He prophesied from the 13th year of King Josiah. Josiah was one of the good kings of Judah, who instituted reforms and brought Judah back into the service of God. But Jeremiah was there through the son who began, once again, the decline of Judah and the eventual capture and taking away to Babylon in 586 B.C. And he went with them to Babylon, and he kept on prophesying from Babylon. He was a priest, and he prayed for his people. And another one of those little facts, he was not allowed to marry. God told him he couldn't take a wife. And because his prophecies were so dire, the people of Israel didn't like him much. The kings didn't like him much. He kept finding himself in prison, mistreated in various ways. And now finally we come, we're about to get to the end, to Nazareth. Everybody, we hear Jesus called the Nazarene a lot. We've got a church of the Nazarene. I believe Don's a member of it. So why is Jesus called a Nazarene? And what's the significance of that? We'll pick up in Matthew once again, which happened in verse 19. And continue the story. Sorry about that. My wife's cold's been chasing me all week, and I keep getting away. I hope I can keep doing it. But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother, and go into the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life for dead. So Joseph got up, took the child and his mother, and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea, in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Then, after being warned by God in a dream, he left for the region of Galilee, came and lived in a city called Nazareth. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophets, and this is plural this time, he shall be called a Nazarene. And the interesting thing that I found when I started trying to look for this reference where he's called a Nazarene, you can't find it. There's no direct quote that's from any prophet that says that Jesus was going to be born in Nazareth or called a Nazarene. So what's going on here? Well, it appears the speculation is that this is actually a reference to a Hebrew word, and I'm not going to try to pronounce it the way you're probably supposed to. It's N-E-T-Z-E-R. Netzer is the good old English perversion of whatever it's supposed to sound like. But it means branch. And there are lots of scriptures which refer to Jesus, lots of prophecies which refer to Jesus as the branch or the root of David. Isaiah 11:1 is a famous one. It's long and we don't really have time to read it. But you'll probably recognize it if you go look at it. I will read from Jeremiah 23, verse 5. It says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he will reign as king and act wisely and do justice and righteousness in the land." And there's very similar language in Jeremiah 33:15. And if you want to find yet another reference, there's another one in Zechariah. We won't cover him today. That's in chapter 3, verse 8. They all have very similar messages. But there's another thing about being called a Nazarene. In the culture of the day, being from Nazareth was not a good thing. It was synonymous with being despised or looked down on. And that, of course, fits a whole other set of prophecies. We're not going to go there, but if you want to look at Psalm 22, it's another prophetic psalm, and it starts out with the very same words that Jesus used on the cross when he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? We will go now to Isaiah chapter 53 and read another famous passage. Starting in verse 1. I'm sorry, I need to give you a list of these things before we get started. I'm still new at this. I'm still learning. Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of the parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves have seen him stricken and smitten of God and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastising for our well-being fell upon him. And by his scourging, we are healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall upon him. You know, in this joyous time when we celebrate the beginning of Jesus' life, I think it's important that we remember why he came. Mm-hmm. You know, if he hadn't died and been raised from the dead, this would just be another pretty story. If he hadn't died and been raised from the dead, this would be no better than any of the other God-man myths that are prevalent in other religions. What makes this special is who Jesus was and what he did. Jesus was planned from the beginning. You can go all the way back to the book of Genesis. After Adam fell, after the Adam and Eve sinned. And in 3:15 you see the first mention of what God was going to do to redeem his people. None of this caught him by surprise. The other thing that I hope it's been sort of interesting to learn about these people and the prophets and who they were that said these things. But the other thing that I hope it brings home is that the story of the New Testament begins in the Old Testament. The Old Testament lays the foundation for everything that's going to happen and everything that did happen in the New Testament. In fact, and I know I keep saying this, but I think it's important. The Old Testament has a lot to teach us. We read often the scripture in 2 Timothy 3:16 that says, all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Well, when Timothy wrote that, guess what? Or excuse me, when Paul wrote that to Timothy, guess what? That letter wasn't scripture yet. That was decided later on. Everything that was written in the Old Testament was what they had and what they considered to be scripture. What that should tell you is that everything you need to establish who Jesus is and who Jesus was is already written in the Old Testament. The New Testament just confirms it. And thank God that we have it. It was written for our benefit. But I want to say, hey, that just to help you to see the value in studying all that was written before. The character of God is revealed. You know, another thing that we tend to do is we tend to separate the God of the Old Testament from the God of the New Testament. We tend to almost, it's almost like we've got two different gods. And the Old Testament God is seen as vindictive and wrathful and ready to punish. But if you read more carefully, you find out that no, in fact, he should have been more wrathful than he was. Or at least by our standards. Because at every turn, they disobeyed him. At every turn, they turned away from the God who delivered them time and time and time again. It's a story of redemption. And the ultimate conclusion to that story came in the person of Jesus.
Amen.
Because of his love for a wayward people, Jesus was born to save us all.
That's right.
If Jesus fulfilled all these prophecies, that's my final question of the day. Jesus fulfilled all of these prophecies before he was old enough to have anything to do with it. And he continued to do that throughout his life. Again, I ask you, what does that say about the rest of what's written in this book? If you haven't made him your Lord yet, I suggest you start today.
Amen.
Dear Lord, thank you for giving us this wonderful account of your coming. Thank you for sending so many people before to prepare the way and to show us what you were going to do and to make it so that there can be no doubt if one is willing to have faith and if one is willing to look and see what's in your word, there can be no doubt who you are and what you did. Thank you for all that you've given us. Thank you for the wonderful gift. And I pray as we go through the rest of this season, one can argue about the timing and when you were actually born, But if we're going to celebrate your birthday, let us celebrate your birthday this season and give you things that you would want.
Yes.
In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.